verse 1. Woe to the shepherds, again this is Jeremiah 23:1, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. So what's a shepherd supposed to do? Okay, lead them, protect them, right? Keep them together, isn't that? You know, Jesus told the story about the shepherd who left the 99 to go and get the one, so why would he leave 99 and go get the one? Because he's keeping them together and he's not satisfied to even lose one. And so he, you know, he spoke of that as being the good shepherd. And of course, we know that has, you know, the spiritual correlation, but these are the spiritual shepherds that are being spoken of here. What are they doing? They're destroying and scattering, right? That's not what we're called to do as shepherds. And he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. It's time for discipline, is what he's saying. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. So he's saying that the lack of the shepherd doing their part is causing the condition of the sheep to be unfed and fearful, dismayed, and lacking. Because he's saying that whenever he replaces them, they're not going to be that way anymore. Do you see that in today's culture? Do you see people that might even say, hey, I'm a Christian, but in reality, they're fearful? Do you see fearful people that claim to be Christians? They're fearful of the days that are at hand, maybe even fooled by a lot of the stuff that's out there. And oftentimes that could be because they're not under good shepherding, right? A good shepherd, you know, should, under the control of the good shepherd, should be able to help discern the times and help people to understand what we're going through by, from a biblical perspective, so that they're not fearful. They need to be fed. Is he just talking about, you know, for regular sheep, that would be like sheep food, whatever that is, you know, grass, whatever. But here he's talking about spiritually. So how do you feed sheep spiritually? It has to be the Word of God, doesn't it? And you know, in our culture today, it's all about feeling good. You know, I hear a lot of people, they'll say, well, I went to that church, but it didn't make me feel good. Well, you know, the Bible's not always going to make you feel good, is it? But we should feel better whenever we have had an experience with God and we feel like the truth has been proclaimed, right? That's feeding us. It's making us stronger. That's really, I remember whenever I was a kid, you know, my mom wouldn't just let me eat cookies all the time. Now, as a little kid, that's all I would have wanted to do, you know, is eat the cookies. But no, I had to eat dinner, and then she wouldn't just let me eat the meat, you know, because I was kind of a meat eater. I like meat most of all. That's not everybody's preference. But guess what else she made me eat? The vegetables. She made me eat the vegetables. And then she would always ask me, which my wife still asks me this question almost every meal. Did you get any salad? It's so funny. I'm 55 years old and I'm still hearing that question. Do you know why she asked me that? Because she cared about me. Because she wanted me to get a balanced meal. I think that's why my wife asks me to. She always tells me she's afraid to eat the last of the salad if I didn't get any. But, you know, I'm not real crazy about broccoli, but I've learned to like it because I know it's healthy for me. I could have done a George Bush. You remember him? I don't like broccoli, and now, you know, he's too old. His mother can't make him eat it anymore. But since I know it's good for me, I realize that you know, my wife feeds it to me because she loves me and she cares about me. She gives me the good stuff and the not-so-good stuff. But it's all part of a balanced diet. You know, we need that in the Bible, too. If we only are preaching and cherry-picking certain verses here and there that kind of just coincide with what we want to feel good about, then we're not getting the whole counsel of God. And then whenever something bad happens, everybody's dismayed and fearful and running for cover, you know. The sky is falling. you know, I know there was a lot of stuff that went on during the whole COVID time, and I'm not going to dredge all that up, but I can say that regardless of our uncertainty, people that had a good feeding on the Word of God on a regular basis did not find themselves to be extremely dismayed and panicking whenever we weren't sure what was going to happen next. Whether it be because of the sickness, but I'll be honest, I was more concerned about what our government was going to do and what they were doing than what I was the sickness, because they got totally out of hand. They started taking on all kinds of authority that they didn't have. And we're still fighting over some of that stuff in 2024. Still trying to get some of it straightened out. But you see, if we are having a good feeding on the Word of God, it helps us to be able to navigate days like that without being in total panic, right? And so when people would ask me, what do you think about these times? Do you think Jesus is coming back soon? I said he could come back any day. So let's live like it's going to be today. But do I think this has to be the sign that he is going to be here today? I don't. In fact, I always depress them really bad. I'll say, I think it's going to get a lot worse before it does. So, sorry. But if you read the Word, there's a great delusion that goes out. I think that was testing grounds for it, no doubt. But, you know, what we need to understand, I think, is to shepherd means to feed, to take care of, to care for, to have concern for. And I think that the feeding has to be from the Word of God. We continue on in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Who's this talking about? Jesus. What do you notice about the words that are being used there? That branch. Did you notice something about the way it's spelled? It's capitalized. When do we capitalize a word in the middle of a sentence like that? It's a proper noun. It's his name. He's referred to that more than once, a branch of righteousness. So he's a branch from whom? From God and from the line of? Exactly. And whenever he came, what did the blind man cry out from the road when he wanted him to stop? Yes, Jesus, Son of David, save us, heal us. Why was he saying Son of David? He was referring back to the Old Testament understanding that Jesus, Messiah, the true Messiah would come from the line of David. And so this is saying, I'm going to take a branch from the line of David, a branch of righteousness. So what does it say about this king? Like none other, right? Jesus is a king like none other. But did he really take up his kingdom on earth at that time? He didn't. So I believe this is even more future tense. I believe this is speaking of millennial kingdom. But it started whenever he came to save us from our sins. He had to save his royal subjects for his royal kingdom, right? So we become ones of his kingdom through what he did during the first phase of his reign. His first phase of reign is over sin. It's over death. That cross had everything to do with saving us from our sins. Now, they were really hoping it'd be from the Romans, and I think reading this right here probably would have really primed them for that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you think? Maybe thinking, well, the branch is here. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take up his kingdom right now. And they really were almost insisting on it whenever he came in to the king to the Jerusalem right before the cross. And you remember how they ushered him in on Palm Sunday? They were saying Hosanna, which means save now, right? And they were referring to him as king. They were wanting him to take up his kingdom. Do you remember what kind of animal he rode on? Donkey, full of a donkey, a baby donkey. And so that meant that whenever Solomon rode a donkey, it meant he was a king of peace, right? And here, Jesus is riding a donkey to saying, it's not time yet for what you're thinking. Yes, I'm here to reign. I'm here to reign over sin. I'm the king of righteousness. And I am going to, having lived that righteous life, I am going to actually do the work of righteousness that none of you can do, so that you can be a citizen of my kingdom when I come back. So he's coming back someday, and he's going to rule and reign on earth. That branch of righteousness, that king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And that day will yet come. Believe me, it will come. But he's preparing his people for that kingdom now. And it goes on in verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Well, read the end of the book. We begin to see how all Israel at the end that exists in Jerusalem will be saved. Do you remember what it says in the end, in part of Revelation? What is the scenery? What's happening? Okay, that's during Jesus' time, right? All right, now let's skip forward to the end of Revelation. What does it look like? So we've got all the way here at the end of the book, Jesus has gone back to heaven after he had made those statements about, you know, the temple being destroyed and all this stuff, but he's coming back, right? And now we get to the end of the book, and we find that the Gentiles are allowed to take over Jerusalem. And then God steps in and miraculously rescues them. And then it says that all Israel who is there, they understand he's their Messiah. And that's right before his return. And I believe this is speaking of that. In his days, Judah will be saved. It's not saying that the Gentiles will be saved at this point. I think this is speaking of whenever he truly brings all of Judah to himself in the end. Naturally, there's some that are coming along now, right? But do you hear much about the ministries and outreaches to the Jewish people? They happen, but they're very slow. They're very stubborn and very stiff-necked people. It really takes a lot for one of them to come to the Lord. That's why I'm looking at these days that they have the attacks against them right now, and I am praying for the missionaries that have stayed. Because I'm telling you, they are getting opportunities like they have not seen in 30, 40, 50 years. Praise God for these days that there is an opportunity. But imagine if God stepped in to what is happening right now and just completely devoured the enemy all at once. You know, it's not time yet, but I'm imagining what that would look like. And if they know it truly came from heaven, and they begin, God sends out his spirit in a powerful way, and they say Jesus is Lord. Can you imagine what that will look like? And Israel will dwell safely after that. Are they dwelling safely right now? No, not very safe right now. But I can tell you after that point in the millennial reign, they're going to dwell safely. And now this is his name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful name? Yeah, do you remember whenever he comes back in Revelation, what's written on his legs? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine him coming back with that literally written on him? And then as he comes forth and takes up his kingdom fully, they're calling him the Lord our righteousness as well. We can call him that now because do you realize you're already a citizen of that kingdom if you're in Christ? Isn't that a beautiful thing to know that that kingdom is going to be actually established and we are going to be with him whenever that happens? When you read the end of the book, you can see this all being fulfilled. And of course, we had to have the first coming of Christ to be able to have the second coming of Christ, right? And so it will happen just like the first coming happened, the second coming will happen. In verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. They shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children out of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So That is speaking of their little stay in Babylon. How long were they in Babylon? Do y'all remember? 70 years, right? Whenever they were brought back, they began to filter back in. We didn't see the total fulfillment of this prophecy. But it is established that after 70 years, they did come back. And so then we can know that the future tense will happen just as surely. Anytime you see these major prophecies that are handed down, you will see short term, longer term, and longest term. And the book of Isaiah is filled with them. The book of Jeremiah is filled with them. The book of Daniel is filled with them. If we look at, I'm planning on looking at Daniel more as we go further into Revelation. I'm going to start comparing the two in the morning services a little bit. It's going to slow us down. I'm going to warn you. But we're going to take our time. We're going to compare the two a little bit because Daniel, God showed much of what we find in Revelation to Daniel while he was in the 70-year captivity in Babylon. Daniel never got to see it fulfilled, but he got to see the first part fulfilled, that they would return from Babylon. He got to see the glimpse. He knew it was time. It was the end of his time on earth, but he got to see it. Don't you know that pleased him? Don't you know it solidified it in him that, yes, the future part's going to happen, and we have seen parts of it fulfilled already. And so, yes, it will happen in its fullest sense as well. So instead of just looking back at Egypt, did Egypt happen? Were they delivered from Egypt? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just Moses went back there and led those people out. And through all those perils, every one of those things happened just like it said. And the Ten Commandments were handed down. The covenant from the Mosaic covenant was started during that time period. And then we see all the other things that happened, and we see what Daniel prophesied, and that he timed it right down to the very weeks that Jesus would come, the very year. He knew exactly, if you look at that prophecy, when Christ would come. In fact, we find that whenever Herod sent, you know, he sent for the prophets to ask them whenever he saw three wise men, or who said three, the wise men. There was more than two, I know that for sure. More than one. And so definitely at least two. We always just assume it was three because there were three gifts. But anyway, whenever they came looking for Christ, he sent them to the prophets and he said, "Where will the Christ be born?" And they knew exactly where. And it was at exactly the right time period. And they knew that from the book of Daniel. But did you notice they didn't go to see him? They said, "Yeah, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem." And so the wise men went, and they found him right where the star led them, you know, and right where these prophets told them. And they saw that actually happen. Just as sure as that happened, this will be fulfilled. Jesus is coming back. So how do you feel about living under Jesus as your king for 1,000 years on earth? You think he'll do a good job? So we're sitting back here looking at two candidates, and we're going, well, we're gonna vote for the better of the two, but we're not super duper thrilled about any of them, right? I mean, you know, there's some things to be happy with Trump for, but he's definitely not our savior, amen? He's not going to be like Jesus. But Jesus isn't running, because he don't have to run. He doesn't come and get elected. In fact, the majority probably wouldn't vote for him, right? He's just going to come and he's going to take what is rightfully his whenever it's time. And so he will be known of as the Lord our righteousness, and he is known of that in our hearts. Amen? And just as surely as he delivered him from Egypt, just as surely as he's going to deliver him from Babylon in 70 years from when this prophecy was written, just as surely as those things have happened, so shall he return. Praise God. Picking up in verse 9, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. And we talked about that last week. What does profane mean? Anybody remember what we decided last week? Secular. Both prophet and priest are secular. Do we see that happen in these days? Are the ones who handle God's word sometimes very secular in their approach? I mean, we have preachers standing in pulpits saying, well, you can't really believe the Bible in the book of Genesis about the origins of things because we know that evolution's true. Okay, who are they believing here? I think they are disqualified when they don't believe God. And if I hear somebody starting off like that, I close my ears. I don't want to hear the rest of what they say because it really bothers me that they're not believing God's word first. I went to a church one time, a really popular church. It's grown a lot. But I remember they were going to teach on marriage, and they taught all kinds of psychology for 2 weeks. And then at the end of it, he gets to the end, and he goes, well, even the Bible says. And I'm just like, I just wasted 2 weeks of my life here. I'm not coming back. If this guy has more faith in popular psychology on how to build a good marriage than he does on God's word, then he's not being much of a prophet. That was the same church that didn't give enough the first time they sent the offering plate through. And so they came out, stopped the service, and said, we need more, we're sending them around again. Yeah, I know. So like, it was very secular. It was very much a secular approach to a church. I don't think God wants us to be secular. What do you guys think? He says both the prophet and the priest are secular. They're profane. Yes, in my house I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied to Baal, by Baal, and caused my people Israel to error. Where was Samaria? That was in the northern kingdom. It was the 10 tribes that split away. And they had set up golden calves, with Samaria being the capital, and then the capital of their worship was actually Bethel, which means house of God, and they had golden calves set up there. How crazy is that? Did it work out good for him with the golden calves the first time? Whenever Moses was up on the mountain? Do y'all remember how that went? Moses got mad. He got in trouble. He wound up having to go another 40 days without eating or drinking. And he had to take more tablets up because he broke the first one so God could inscribe them again. This time he had got the tablets. And he took them up there. And he had to go through all that again. But y'all remember what he did with the golden calves? He ground them up, put the grindings in the water, made everybody drink it. It was an ugly sight. In fact, a whole lot of people ended up dying beforehand because he said, all that are with the Lord, come with me. And they went out and started punishing people for their idolatry. And it wound up being the house of Aaron that came up with him. The priests, it was just a mess, wasn't it? It was just a mess for the house of Levi, but it was just a mess. And so whenever we look, now we fast forward, you know, they've been all hundreds of years, and then they decide to split off, and instead of saying, well, you know, we'll worship the same God, we just won't go to that place, what do? They set up these crazy golden calves again. You know what? God saw it, and he put up with it for multiple hundreds of years. Not because he was okay with it, but because he's patient. And he was trying to draw people to himself during that time. And he's saying those prophets that put up with that, that prophesied by Baal, meaning the devil, and caused my people Israel to err, he's saying there the year of their punishment has come. And you know, whoever was in that generation was going to get the punishment for all of them. It's interesting because the whole brunt of it really came down on them. In verse 14, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody tell me? Toasted them, burned them, completely destroyed them. There was nothing left. You know, they believe they have found the cities. Do you know that there's actually still sulfur burning down under the ground? There is still hot sulfur that is buried under the ground. If you take away its oxygen, it continues to burn and burn and burn and burn and burn. And, I mean, they have buildings that are absolutely just burnt through on the tops of the buildings and the ruins. And, I mean, it is true. It happened. And people who say it's just make-believe are just trying to make that up so that they don't feel like that the sin's going to get judged. But just like that happened, so will the final judgment be. That's why God wants us to remember that. And he's saying, you know what? Whenever my people prophesy this profaneness, to me it's just like looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. It just makes him sick. He goes on, he says, therefore, in verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. You know what, guys? We're all priests and prophets in Christ. And this word is to every one of us that belong to the church. He expects us to be honest with the culture. He expects us to be honest with other people. You know, if we go along with it and we never say anything, do you know we actually become part of the problem rather than part of the solution? We're here to be part of the solution. It may not be comfortable. I know it isn't. I know that it puts us in a tight place whenever there's all this nonsense going on and we got to say, well, really, that isn't what the Bible says. But just remember, guys, it's not you saying it. If you know the Bible and you repeat the Bible, it's God saying it. If they get mad with somebody, just kindly tell them, I'm sorry, this isn't my message. If you have a problem with it, you have a problem with God. And if they say, well, I don't believe in that God, you just have to say, well, he believes in you because he created you. I'm sorry, you can cop out if you want, but you're not getting out of this one because you're going to stand before him someday. And I can tell you, there's a lot of people that say that they don't really believe that, but deep down inside, everybody has the knowledge. Deep down inside, everyone has the knowledge of their Creator. It says so in Romans chapter 1. So, I told some of you guys about the big guy that I tried to witness to that looked like he was getting really mad at me last week. And, you know, I just told him, I said, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way. But I can tell you, God really does love you enough that he sent Jesus to die for your sins. And you can either accept him now or you're going to stand before him someday to hear that you're going to hell. And I said, I know you started out saying that you're going to hell and you think it's a joke, but I'm going to tell you it's going to be forever and it's going to be suffering forever. He said, I've heard enough. I don't want to hear anymore. And I said, well, I leave you with that knowledge. It's up to you to do something about it. So I left him with God bless you. Don't worry. I didn't tell him to go to hell, but I know he is headed for hell. And it wouldn't be very kind for me to know it and not say it. Because, you know, I asked him, where's he going to go after he dies? And he goes, I'm going to hell. And he just said it really flippantly. And it just made me know that he obviously cannot truly believe in a literal hell. Otherwise, he wouldn't be so okay with it. Do we really know what hell is? Somebody explain to me what your biblical understanding of hell is. Yeah, it's like fire and lava. Okay, it's probably a good way to describe it. Yes. Okay. Separation for every bit of God's goodness, right? There's not going to be anything good in hell, is there? Anybody else want to try to describe it? That's what Jesus explained it as, right? He said, like the worst place on planet Earth to the people that he was speaking to would have been the trash dump where they burned all the dead bodies. And they didn't necessarily set the fires. It was just there was so much rotting decay and stuff there that it would catch on fire. like spontaneously catch on fire. And so there was always smoke coming from it. And he pointed at it and he said, that's what hell's like. Only it goes on forever and ever and ever. It's the place where the fire, it never goes out and the worm never dies. Doesn't that just sound horrible? Lake fire. Absolutely. So like we're looking at that, and I'm just asking you, do you believe God's word? Then we cannot keep this knowledge completely to ourselves. Because if we do, then we're going to be held responsible, at least on some level, for not being a true prophet when we had opportunity. I know, you know, we can't just run around. That can't be our only message. You're all going to hell. But in reality, it's going to have to come into our presentation of gospel in some way. Because how do you know that the good news is good unless you know that the bad news is bad? Right? Because I'm telling you, in America, we're so comfortable when you start talking about, hey, we need to be saved. People are thinking what I used to think. Saved from what? Because I don't feel like I'm in any danger. I feel okay. But little did I know that if any time during that time I would have died, I would have been held responsible for my sin and I would have gone to hell. And you know how long it would have lasted? Forever. You know, every once in a while I wake up in the middle of the night and I just feel the weight of that. For 30 years of my life, I was hell bound and didn't even know it. You know what? I'm so thankful that God was patient and he showed me before it was time. And I'm thankful for those folks that tried to be honest, those ones that took the place of the prophet and said, I don't want to see you there. I don't want to see you go there. He goes on, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. So they're saying that. They're saying, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Well, you know what? We're living in a culture right now that says, you can have your truth and I'll have mine. Walking according to the dictates of your own heart. Well, I'm going to ask you, is there an actual truth? One that is like completely independent of any of us? We did not help God come up with the truth, did we? It is the truth, and it is his truth, and he is the truth, and he isn't going to change for any of us. And whether or not I believe it or not, it's still the truth, right? Whether or not I understand it completely, it's still the truth. We need to inform people that that is the case. Because I'm telling you, folks, people are saying, I've always felt like this gender and not the one I was born as, so I'm just going to go ahead and change my reality. I can have my truth, and you can have yours. God bless Shelly's sisters and her family, but I'm telling you, it is just a constant barrage of that. They're happy to let us be the way we are, sort of. They'd really rather that we weren't. But when they really get upset is whenever we try to share it with any of them, because they just want to have their truth and just live in their own stuff and never be challenged. And I'm just telling you, I don't do well with that. Just because they want to change her nephew's hairstyle and some of his body parts and call him by a different name does not mean I can go along with that. It's impossible for me to. Can I still love him? Absolutely, I do, and I pray for him. I can even still be around him, but I can't call him or her. I just can't do it. And it's just like this huge injustice in their eyes. We're being haters, but I think it would be hateful to lie to him. I saw a guy all tattooed up with all of the women's, lip features and stuff like that, and he had come out of transgender, and he stood there and he looked at camera, like he was looking me right in the eyes, and he said, I had Christian friends whenever I was doing this to myself, and do you know they said nothing? They actually applauded me as I did this, and I get it that they were just trying to be nice. But he said, this is what got me. He looked at the camera just dead. And he said, "Why didn't you tell me?" And man, it just still gives me chills because I'm wondering about the people that are going to be thrown into a lake of fire someday. Do we want them standing there with us? And we may have been their friend. And we're standing with Jesus when all this is going down. Do we want them to look at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" I don't want them to say that. So it may mean that I may jeopardize a couple friendships on planet Earth. But I'll tell you, I'd rather do that than to hear him say, "Why didn't you tell me?" So I don't want it to be this. They're not a project to me. You know, I've been around Christians that make people projects. You know, it's kind of like, "Well, I'm going to get them saved." Don't do that. You can't get anybody saved. Only God can save them, but what you can do is be honest with them. You can be lovingly honest with them. And you know, even if they reject it, even if they say no, here's the way I always look at it. It's no for now. That don't mean it's going to be no tomorrow. As long as they don't reject me. Emma, Solomon, please. It is no for now, but maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll get a chance to point them to Christ again tomorrow. So don't give up. Don't feel like a failure. Be loving about it and say, "Hey, have you ever heard about hell? Because like it sounds pretty serious to me. And I don't want to see you there. I don't want to see you going into the lake of fire. I don't want to see that happen." And so then they'll say, "Well, what makes you think you're so good that you know you're going to not go there?" It's like, it ain't because I'm good, right? Now you have the opportunity to lay out the gospel. Right there. When they ask that question, you have a red carpet entry. You tell them why you're going to be in heaven. It's because your relationship with Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Tell me, what did he do? Where did he live a good life? Was he a good person? He's the only one we can say that of. And whenever he died, he didn't deserve it. We all deserve it. We're all guilty as charged. The wages of sin is death. We deserve it. But since he didn't deserve it, he could actually do it as a substitute for us. But the only way it's effective is if we accept Jesus as our Lord. If we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him, not only for salvation, but for our life. Give our life to him. Then you can know that you won't be in hell because his promise is true and it's good. See, you have the opportunity right there to lay out the gospel. Now, if you walk away from them at that point, leaving them with that thought, do you think they're going to be sitting over there saying, "Man, that guy hates me"? You just told them how much Jesus loves them. Regardless of how they receive it, I believe that you have done the right thing and you have been a true prophet. But if we just go by the dictates of our own heart, all we're doing is ushering them and sending them right off into hell. And if we're letting them go by dictates of their own heart and saying, "Well, you know, always lead to the same God," that just really isn't true. So we need to tell them the truth if we know it. We need to do it lovingly. You don't have to beat them over the head with it, and they may not give you a second chance. It's okay. You've done your responsibility. You need to, if you have opportunity, continue to love them. Do the best you can just to be kind. You know, I witnessed to my neighbor. He said, "Yeah, I know. I went to church whenever I was a kid, and I don't do that stuff anymore. You know, I know what they say. I just don't know if I really believe it." He understood it intellectually. You know, he's still my neighbor. He's still a good neighbor. Every once in a while, I drop a little hint. Whenever he got crashed into by a car from behind and just about, you know, drove him through the windshield, he let me pray for him. You know, I'm going to stay in his life. I'm not rejecting him because, you know, he's not going to be like, you know, shaking the dust off of my feet until he rejects me, and then I will. Praise God, we haven't gotten to that point. I'm still praying for him. I pray that he gets saved soon. He's in his 30s, young 30s. A lot of things are coming to fruition in his life. And boy, wouldn't I love to see him raising his two daughters in church as a Christian, you know, as him being a Christian. It makes such a difference in their lives, right? And not only that, his soul would be safe. So remember, November 2nd, if you want to go on that convoy, let me know. I can give you one of these. Remember just to be a true prophet. You may think that the preacher is the only prophet. You may think he's the only priest or the only minister. But it says that we are all prophets and priests in Christ. Anybody that's a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. So do I have a volunteer that would like to pray tonight?